And specifically, we've been talking about hindrances to prayer. And so we're going to continue that this morning. Before I do that, though, I want to just make a few comments about prayer. You know, prayer is a lot of people are confused about what prayer is. Today, we have a lot of confusion about what prayer is. Prayer is not meditation. It's not worship. It's not some mystical communication between a person and God where the person doesn't understand what they're saying, but God does, i.e. tongues. It's not fellowship with God. I mean, there's some of these elements in prayer, but prayer basically is petitioning God. It's asking God for things that we need. And we don't want to confuse that with some of the other stuff that goes on today. Prayer is asking specific things of God, just like a child would ask specific things of their parent. When you go to your parent as a child, you don't go up to your parent and say, you know, could you sometime in the future give me something, whatever it might be, that would please you to help me do this project? I mean, that isn't the way a child asks for things, is it? They're very specific and sometimes very demanding. And believe it or not, that's what God wants, within certain boundaries and guidelines. And so we're talking about prayer, and we're talking about getting things from God, and we're talking about things that hinder us. Now, we contrast that with the world. Here's the way the world gets things. James 4:2 puts it this way. You lust and have not. Now, he's talking to us, but he's saying this is the way not to get things. You lust from God, that is. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. That's the way a Christian gets things from God. They ask specific things of God. The way the world gets things is lust, war, run right over you, whatever. By the way, that's how they get things. I had somebody the other day on the radio who said something like, you know, Muslims is such a beautiful religion. Such a peaceful, beautiful religion. How can you make a statement like that with any knowledge of the Quran or any knowledge of history or anything else? Everything that they've ever gotten is by mutilation, death, whatever. That's how they get it. Fear. They control their people by fear, and they get things by fear and fear of mutilation, death, whatever. And just Christianity is just the opposite. Love. God is love. And so we have, but getting back to the subject here, we get things from God by asking specific things, not by lusting, killing, and fear, and so forth. Matthew 6:6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." What does that mean? He will answer in such a way that there's no doubt whatsoever that He gave it to you. You didn't shout it across the world, everybody here. You went in your closet, you asked specific things, and God openly gave you an answer to the point where there's no doubt that God did it. Now, we have corporate prayer on Wednesday night. There's nothing wrong with that either. I mean, we pray specifically for things as a church, and there's certainly room with that too. I mean, that's definitely in the Scriptures. But there's also places for private prayer, and he tells us how to do it. By the way, vain repetition is not in that either. We're commanded not to have vain repetitions. You've heard people pray and mumble and mumble and mumble the same thing over and over and over again. God is not hard of hearing, folks. He gets it the first time. All you got to do is say it once. But you say it in faith, and you say it specifically, and you ask according to His will. Matthew 7:7-8, we've quoted this before. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And so forth. And it also tells us in God's Word that God delights to give us things. Jesus said, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full." God likes happy children. And one of the things that pleases Him is to be able to give His children things that they need. Now, somebody said, "Well, why pray when you can worry?" You know, that's That's a lot of our model a lot of times into why pray when you can worry. Because worry is so good for your cardiovascular system. It's great for digestion. It's good for sleeping at night. It's a great therapeutic thing to worry. And the Bible, of course, has a lot to say about that. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That means don't worry about anything. The remedy for worry is praying, supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That ought to, you know, it's cheaper to be a Christian. You don't have to buy all those pills that everybody else has to get along in life. Think about that. Some people have their medicine cabinet just full of pills. And they're not pills for physical ailments. They're pills for things like this. Because they don't have the peace of God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I hope you sleep well at night. That's not only a sign of good health, it's a sign of some other things too. Casting all your care upon Him. All your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that we're concerned about will be added unto us. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. So we don't worry about tomorrow, we just trust God for today, and there's enough in the future that we don't know about that God's glad that we don't know about it. We don't need to be concerned about that. It's just a day-by-day walk with our Heavenly Father, holding our hand with the Holy Spirit indwelling us along life's way. Now, answered prayer is an unanswerable answer to the skeptics. Do you ever stop to think that when you're talking to skeptics, or when there's skeptics in the family that say that know you personally, and you have prayed for certain things and God answers that prayer, what can they say? Well, I guess it just happens. Sometimes things happen. But when it continues to happen over and over again, and they definitely see that things are happening, it's kind of like the Egyptians when they said they finally couldn't duplicate the miracles. And remember, they said, well, this is a finger of God. This is a finger of God. We can't do this. And so God delights to answer our specific prayers because it's a proof that He loves us and that He exists and that He hears prayers. So God is a merciful God. Sometimes He even answers the prayers of unsaved people. I believe that. I think sometimes people that are not even Christians pray and God answers their prayers. But how much more does God pay attention to His own children when they ask things that He wants to give them? As a parent, I'm sure we can all relate to this. If your kids ask you things that you think would be good for them, and they're asking according to the right procedure, and they've been the kind of kids they ought to be, it's your delight to give them those things. And we are no different. God's no different. Turn to First Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. I'm not going to read all this, although it's worthy to be read. I don't have time to read it all, but it's definitely one of the most dramatic events in Scripture, and it's through the prophet Elijah. And this is a very dramatic thing before a lot of people, before unsaved people, and as well as saved people, mostly unsaved people. So it shows us that God delights to demonstrate Himself in definite ways and in dramatic ways to even unsaved people. The background here is that it hadn't rained for, I think, 3.5 years. It says, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave. and fed them with bread and water, took care of them. He was afraid to go to Ahab, but he did do that. Verse 17 it says, and came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So he did that. Now get the picture here. He goes up, he says, let's have a meeting on Mount Carmel. Take your 850 heathen prophets, the spokesman for Jezebel, take them up there. I'll go up there, and we're going to have a showdown up here. So most of you have all read the story, but it's a phenomenal story. And they get up there, and the prophets of Baal cut themselves and cry and moan and groan for 4 or 5 hours trying to get their God to answer them, and nothing happens. Fire doesn't come down. He says, if whoever sends fire down, we're going to agree that that's the real God. And so you get the picture here. It's an interesting. They start praying for 4 or 5 hours. Nothing happens, and he makes fun of them. He says, maybe your God's out to lunch. What's going on here? And then finally he says, all right, now stand aside. We're going to see the real God. And so they get their sacrifices up there. They have their wood. They put the wood on the altar. They build a trench around the altar. They throw water all over this altar, buckets and barrels of water all over this altar. And then he prays to God one simple prayer, and the fire of God falls down and consumes the altar. Consumes everything on the altar. The water, everything goes up in smoke in one fell swoop. He says, now who's the real God? Now he says, I'll tell you what, let's do. Take 800, these 850 prophets, take them out and kill them. In fact, he personally did. He oversaw the killing of these 850 prophets. Now, that's pretty dramatic, isn't it? All that was to show who the real God was. And God delights to answer our prayer, maybe not always in such a dramatic way, but the point is that God wants to answer our specific prayers so that we can know that He is God. He cares about us. He certainly proved His point there. We could go through Scripture and show you example after example. I think of Daniel in the Scripture. Remember when he was confronted with the problem here? Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, this terrible, terrible dream of this great big object, and he doesn't know what to make of it, this image. And Daniel prays and says, God, he says, you're the one who can answer all these things. And he goes to God in prayer in secret. He prays, and in time as he prays, God gives him the message, gives him the answer to this image, and he explains it in detail. It was quite a dramatic, detailed explanation of each stage of this image, from the toes all the way up to the head. And by the way, it's very prophetic. It comes right down to our time. That's still going to be fulfilled. Part of that vision is going to be fulfilled. But the point is that Nebuchadnezzar was convinced that Daniel served the true God because of the way he was able to get answers to his prayers. And we can go on and on about this, but I don't have time to develop any further. But I just want to say, just from this point on, just mention some more things that hinder our prayers. Now, last Wednesday, I dealt with the home, the private life. And this is the verse I used, 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And we showed you last week that through a home that's not properly put together, does not honor God properly the way it should be, the roles are not there, the love's not there, the obedience is not there, the training's not there, the things that God specifically says should be in the home, if they're not there, it says that our prayers are hindered. And so we dwelt at length on that. And I hope it spoke to you as it spoke to me. Now let's talk about some other issues. There's a lot of things that hinder prayers. Unresolved sins against a brother or sister. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If there's things that we have against a brother or sister. By the way, you notice the admonition here is for the person who's been offended by some action of another brother or sister, you are to go to that brother or sister. It's your obligation to go to them and talk to them about that problem before you worship God. That's why we emphasize, but taking the Lord's table, don't take the Lord's table if you've got known sin in your life. I mean, why bring judgment upon yourself? Just let it pass. If you're not willing to deal with it, just let it pass. Because we're supposed to deal with things in our life and have nothing between. And you read Genesis, you find, you remember after Cain murdered Abel, it tells us that his blood cried to the ground. Abel's blood cried to the ground and came into God's ears. And so God is aware of people who have been wronged, and when we wrong somebody and we're not willing to make it right, then don't expect your prayers or my prayers to be answered. They're just not going to be. God's not going to do that. How about in the area of debts? What does the Scripture say about debts? Scripture says, owe no man anything. And I don't think that pertains to your house mortgage or to your car payment, because you've agreed to pay so much, and I don't think it's a good idea to go into debt if you can't help it. But sometimes house mortgage, that, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about debts that you owe people, specifically Christians, especially if you owe somebody a debt and don't pay it. You agree to pay it and you don't pay it, don't expect God to answer your prayers. Anybody who's been in the business world knows that if you're in the financial business world, for example, and you want to loan money, churches are a high risk. Do you know that? Churches are one of the highest risk groups to loan money to because they default on their payments more often than not. That's a terrible testimony. That's reality. Some Christians got so many credit cards, they could wallpaper their bedroom with it. Would to God they would do that with their credit cards. Because we have no business buying things that we can't afford to buy. It makes us a slave. And the people who don't pay their debts are worse than a thief. At least a thief, when he takes something from me, he doesn't promise to pay it back, right? But when a Christian takes something from somebody and he agrees to pay it back and doesn't pay it back, that's twice as bad. And on top of that, when a thief takes something, you'll probably never see him again. But if you take something from somebody and agree and pay him back and you still see him, and there's people who are trying to witness to people that they owe debts to. Can you imagine that? That's just one thing. Remember Zacchaeus when he was saved? He says, if I owe anybody, he says, I'll pay it fourfold. I'll pay him back fourfold. I won't just pay him back what I owe him. I'll have times it times four with some good interest. Philippian jailer, when he got saved, he washed their wounds. He fed and clothed them. He realized he had done wrong. And he was a changed man. He wanted to make things right. So, unresolved sins against a brother or sister is going to hinder our prayers, no doubt about it. Also, the Scripture is very clear that praying outside of the will of God is definitely a hindrance of prayer. No question about that. 1 John 5:14 says this, this is this confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If we ask something that God is in the scope of God's will and He wants to give it to us, it's something that we need, He knows we need, He's going to hear us. He's going to give us those things. But notice the phrase there, according to His will. And that's the catch, isn't it? How many things have you asked God out of His will? I've asked some things out of His will. I'm glad He didn't give me what I wanted. I'd really have some problems. Some of the things I've asked for. So I'm glad that He loves me enough not to give me things I don't need. But if we ask for things that we really need, that He thinks we need, and how do you know that? You got to walk with God. You got to be spirit filled. We come back to the same principle again. You got to be so close to God that you know what God wants. And that brings us to another little phrase. John 14 says this, "And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." We all close our little prayers with a magic little phrase, "in Jesus' name," right? What does that mean? That means, you got to give it to me now, Jesus, because I prayed in your name. I put your name on it. I endorsed it. You endorsed it because I put your name on it. Does that mean God endorsed it? Not necessarily. What does that mean to pray in Jesus' name? I've talked about this before. It simply means that when you pray in Jesus' name, you're praying for things that He would want to pray for, to give you, that He endorses. So when you tack that little phrase on into your prayer, you better make sure that you're praying in Jesus' in His will, because that's what it means. Pray in Jesus' name. Now, I know we all do it. Tack that little phrase. I had a deacon in the church. I was a pastor in New York. He was my head deacon. He was a great guy. In fact, if I hadn't had that man in the church, that church would never get off the ground. He never prayed in Jesus' name. He never ended his prayers in Jesus' name. He just said, prayed, and then said, "Amen." That's it. First time he did that, I thought, "Whoa, what's wrong with this guy? He didn't pray in Jesus' name." He didn't have to pray in Jesus' name because he was walking with God, and he always prayed things that God wanted us to have. I mean, he's not infallible, but he was that kind of a guy. And by the way, he had such good credit. He was a farmer. If he needed money, he just went down to the bank and said, they looked at him and says, "How much you want? $10,000? $20,000? Throw him a check." That was it. How do I know that? Because that's how he got the church off the ground. We were meeting in my little house. It's kind of like we were doing here on Gate Street in Palmyra, New York. There was a piece of property down the road, a beautiful piece of property right next to the Mormon church. Right next to the Mormon church. That's where Mormonism started, was in Palmyra, New York. And it was a little house on that thing, about 5 acres. And the acres went clear around the Mormon church. In fact, we owned, after we bought it, we owned their driveway that they drove in. They had the right-of-way from us to drive in the driveway. And I said, "Well, that's a nice piece of property." But I says, "I'm sorry, we just don't have the money to get it." He raises his hand. He says, "I think we can get it." "How are we going to get it?" He says, "I'll give you the money. I'll loan the church the money." "And how do you get the money?" He went out of the bank, got it. That launched us, and later on, I learned late, subsequent to that, that the Mormons finally sold that property to the city. The city now has a city hall and the old Mormon church. You know, they don't build any shacks. Their buildings look real nice. And but the point is that we pray in God's will, we get things from God. We pray for things that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Do you think Jesus ever prayed out of the will of God? I don't think so. Did Jesus always get what he wanted? Yep. John 11:42 says, "And I knew that thou hearest me always." Talking to the Father. "I knew that thou hearest me always, because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." I'm praying this prayer publicly, not in my closet, because I want them to know that you sent me. So I'm asking you for this specific thing, and the fact that you always hear me, you're going to answer this prayer. Now, possibly the only exception in the Bible where God did not answer Jesus' prayer, and we're not sure about this, but it's a prophetic utterance in Psalms 22. It says, Jesus said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He didn't say, "My Father, my Father." He said, "My God." He was speaking as a condemned sinner before he bore our sins on the cross. And God could not answer that prayer because he was in our stead. He was being punished, and he was forsaken by God the Father because of our sins. Which brings us to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, If it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he goes on a little later and he says, I went away, he went a second time and prayed and say, Oh Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. What was he praying for here? To avoid the cross? Hebrews 5:7 has the answer. It says, And who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, even unto blood, it says in the Gospels, unto him that was able to save him from death, that is in the garden, and was heard in that he feared. God heard his prayer, and God didn't allow him to die before he went to the cross. He was in such anguish before he went to the cross because of the load of sins that God had placed upon him, our sins, that he was afraid he was going to die before he went to the cross. That's why he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He was near death. You think about that a minute. Jesus Christ, understanding that the entire sin of humanity was going to be placed upon himself, and that Almighty God, his Father, was not only going to forsake him, but he was going to look upon him as the most despicable thing in the universe because he was full of our sins. Our sins. That's why it was such an agonizing time in the garden, because he realized that this was going to take place. It wasn't just separation here. It was the fact that God was going to judge sin. That's why hell is so horrendous, because that is a place where unmitigated wrath of God will be poured upon every soul that's in hell, especially those that have sinned really bad. There are degrees of punishment in hell. You know, Jesus said this. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? He's saying, I have a baptism to be baptized. I'm going to the cross. And that's my one goal. My one primary mission in this life is to go to the cross, die for sinners. He said this in John, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. He wasn't trying to avoid the cross in the Gethsemane. He was going for it. He just didn't want to die before he got there. And the devil tried to kill him before he even got to the cross. So, walking in the Spirit and abiding in Christ, that's how we get our prayers answered. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. There it is. If ye abide in me, that's the same thing as saying if you ask according to my will. If you're walking so close to me that you understand my heartbeat and what I want, then you're going to ask for those things. And I'm going to give them to you. But if you're walking afar off and you're in a pickle and you're going to ask me to help you, forget it, because you're going to ask out of my will, because you're not walking with me. If you abide with me, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, that's why you must read the Word and memorize and meditate Scripture, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. All right, another thing that hinders our prayers is unforgiveness towards others who have sinned against you. Jesus said, and forgive us our debts, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then later on he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we are to forgive other people that have sinned against us. I personally think this is one of the things that that hinders probably more Christians than any place else in the area is prayer is this thing right here we're talking about. Especially if they ask you to forgive them and you won't forgive them. That's especially bad. It says in Romans 5, but when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll turn to Matthew 18 real quickly. This is probably the most powerful illustration of this in Scripture. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often should I for my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And he was being serious. Is seven the magic number? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then he goes on to give that story of the man who owed his Lord a certain amount of money, and it was quite a sum of money. And he said, no, he says, I want you to pay. I'm going to sell you and your family off the auction block if you don't pay. And then later on, this man owed somebody just a small amount of money, and he forgave him. And in verse 32 says, then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him into the tormentors that till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So we are to have a forgiving spirit. And I'll be honest with you, there's some people that have done things, you know, to you and me that it's hard to forgive them. It's really hard to forgive them. And I've wrestled this in my own life. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not speaking about something I've never wrestled with. I've wrestled with this before. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. Stephen prayed the same prayer. He kneeled down and cried a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. 1 John says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Unforgiveness is hatred. Now, there are some sins that some people commit against you that you have two choices. Somebody sins against you, you have two choices. You can just outright forgive them and be on with your life. Or if it's something that you think is going to endanger their life or be a problem in their life, something that they need to resolve, then you're obligated to go to them and talk to them about it. Follow the instructions of Matthew 18, 15 through 18. You know, most of you know what that is. So those are our two choices. You can't just tuck the thing away and forget about it. You have two choices. You either forgive them or you take the thing before the proper steps as outlined in Matthew 18, which will resolve it. In any case, they should always be resolved. Christians should never be carrying around garbage or luggage that they don't need. And unforgiveness towards another person is certainly baggage that we don't need to be carrying around. And it's going to hinder our prayers. It will hinder our prayers. All right, that's pretty heavy stuff. Because, I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of people offend me. Sometimes they don't even know it. A lot of times they don't even know it. How are they going to know it unless I tell them? So I got a choice. I can either tell them or say, it's not worth messing with. Just forgive them. You know, we all do stupid things. We all say things we shouldn't say. Love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? So we got a choice. But the choice cannot be to harbor that sin in your life and say, and just keep letting that thing fester and think about it and think about it and think about it and let it destroy you. Don't ever do that. Take care of it biblically, and God has prescribed the proper way to take care of it. And you know, there's people who die early death all around us because they won't resolve those things. Because they whether saved or unsaved. They harbor these things in their life. They become bitter, and they die a bitter death. There's nothing worse than an old person getting old. One worse thing is getting old and being bitter. You've met people like that, haven't you? Bitter old people that just get worse. Isn't it something a sweet Christian gets older and they get sweeter as they get older? Even when they get into the frailty of body and their body starts falling apart, you go to them, you're going to console them, and they console you and boost your spirits. Why? Because they're a sweet Christian that's walking with the Lord. Just the opposite of a person's unsaved and they're bitter about life. As they get older, nobody wants to be around them. They're just terrible. Just absolutely horrendous. So God doesn't want us to live that way. And God wants our prayers to be answered. We're all coming back to the same place here again. God wants us to walk with Him, to enjoy His fellowship, and most importantly, to get things that we need. He's our Father. He doesn't want us to go without. And He's anxious to give us those things we need. So, I'm going to stop here, but I'm just going to say that, you know, I'm preaching this series on prayer. It's kind of a rabbit trail. We're going to get back to my original theme down the road. Don't worry, we're going to get back there. But I'm talking about these things because, as Christians, I guarantee you there's not a person sitting in this room here today that doesn't have things that they need to get from God. If it's not today, it'll be tomorrow. There's things that you need. And as your pastor, one of your pastors, I want you to have the things that you need. And so does God Almighty. He's your Father. And so the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, He wants you to have the things that you need according to His will. And so He said that your joy may be full. You look at a child after he gets something he wants, he's been wanting for, asking for 2 weeks, and all of a sudden you surprise him with it. What's he like? He's like a little kid. He's what he is. He's a little kid. He's just happy. I got it. And he just goes ballistic because he got what he wanted. Well, in the same sort of sense, God wants us to have that relationship with Him. We need things. We need to know how to go to Him, ask according to His will, make sure there's nothing in our life that's hindering our prayers, and then getting the things we need. What could be better than that, huh? What could be better than that? He's more than a divine Santa Claus. He's our Father. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills and wealth of every mine. He's got it all. He's not hurting for anything. He can give us anything we need. Father, we give You thanks this morning that You are our Father, that You've made it very clear in Your Word that You love us and that You paid a great price for us. We're precious in Your sight. You know our struggles. You know our needs, our wants. You know how to distinguish between those two things. And I pray, Father, that each one of us here would learn how to walk with You, abide in You, so that when we need something that You want us to have, we can simply ask in faith, in the privacy of our closets or corporately on Wednesday nights or whenever we get together with other Christians, and we can see You meet those specific needs. So we trust You for this. We trust You at Your word. Forgive us for our unbelief. Help us to believe. Help us to trust in You, our Heavenly Father. It's in Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.